In Daniel chapter 2, where we read, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." And of course the Chaldeans couldn't tell him what he dreamed, and therefore if they didn't know what he dreamed, he didn't have any interpretation. So he was going to kill them all. And they came to get Daniel to lead him off to the execution. And verse 16, well, Daniel, of course, said, we'll get an answer for the king. In verse 16, we read, "Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret." Verse 19. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." When Daniel received an answer to prayer, he worshiped. This is the automatic operation of the Spirit of God within a man when God gives him insight into his word. He doesn't go on TV and make a chart, but he worships the God of heaven. And that's what he does. For we read in verse 20, "Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." So, in verse 25, we read, "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." So, verse 27 says, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." Verse 30. "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Now he begins with the image the dream that the king dreamed. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet." Now that's very important. The stone did not hit the image on its head. It hit the image at its feet. That is very important. "That were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together. and became like the chaff of the threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The end of verse 35. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, here we have the dream of the king. What God is doing through this dream is revealing to King Nebuchadnezzar when the rule of the heavens over the earth transferred rulership to the Gentiles. You will notice in the prayer of Daniel, when God made known the truth to him concerning the king's dream and the interpretation, he praises God that he's the God who takes kings down and he sets kings up. Nations of the world rise and fall according to the will of God. God is the ruler over all. Now we're going to see that in a moment. And Nebuchadnezzar, while he is told he is that head of gold, there are things he has to learn very definitely from God concerning it. Now, in other words, when we see the image, we see four metals. The head is gold. The chest and arms are silver. The belly and thighs are brass. The legs are iron. And the feet are iron mixed with miry clay. Now, thou art that head of gold. This is a Babylonian empire, the empire of Babylon. And what Nebuchadnezzar does in the next chapter, I'm going to link three chapters together. In the next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. This becomes important. He makes an image of gold. And he commands all men to worship the image. Now, how large the image was, I don't know. But you remember the story of the three Hebrew children who would not bow down to the image, and God saved them through the fire and was glorified thereby. However, I want to tell you something about the image. The times of the Gentiles began with a head of gold. And the times of the Gentiles began with an image. And the times of the Gentiles are going to end with an image. Began with one. It's going to end with one. In Revelation chapter 13, there's an image made of the beast. You see, and men are going to be commanded to worship the image. This becomes quite interesting when you study the book. The times of the Gentiles began with an image. The times of the Gentiles will end with an image. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. Now, as we become acquainted with the story of the three Hebrew children, God used this experience to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. but he evidently didn't learn too easily. So in chapter 4, God has to deal with Nebuchadnezzar directly. And in Daniel chapter 4, God takes a proud king. He was so proud to see that God had him at the top of the image, and his metal was better than anybody else's. His was gold. And the pride of his heart got to him. And in Daniel chapter 4, God gives us a view of what he thinks of human pride. And the king in Daniel chapter 4 is driven as an insane man into the field. And he gets down on all four. He crawls on his hands and knees and he eats grass like an ox. And the Bible says that his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. What a picture. But God restored him. Now God tells us in the 4th chapter why he did it. A lesson he taught Nebuchadnezzar that many today have trouble accepting. Look at Daniel chapter 4 for a moment. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. At the end of verse 25, it says here, well, I'll read the whole verse, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat, to eat straw, grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times, 7 years, shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Here is a lesson that we haven't learned in the 20th century yet, that it is the Most High that rules in the kingdom of heaven and among the kings of men. Now look back at verse 17, if you will. Verse 17 of Daniel 4. Where we read, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as in all the wise men of my kingdom. I'm reading the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Verse 17. I was reading verse 18. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. Time and again in the 4th chapter, we read that God is sovereign and that he rules and he overrules. So, we have the transference of power to Babylon from the nation of Israel. Babylon and the captivity of Israel in Babylon began what is known as the times of the Gentiles. And Jerusalem has had Gentile dominion over it ever since that time. Gentile dominion from that time on. And Israel thinks today, in the pride of their heart, that they're in the land to stay. But I have sad news. They're not. They're not there to stay. And the real problem in the world today is Jerusalem. The nation of Israel is a problem. King Hussein says, if you attack me, I'm going to attack Israel. That's an amazing statement. I'd like you to turn very quickly. I'm jumping ahead of myself. I was going to do this at the end, but I'm not. I'm going to do it now. I'd like you to turn to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And when we think of Israel as a nation, there's a wonderful thought to know that Israel is going to repent in a coming day. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Israel will repent in a coming day. Furthermore, Israel's Redeemer will be identified in that day. If you will, look at chapter 13 and verse 6, where we read, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And God's return, the Lord's return to Israel, is assured. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." There's going to be great changes in the topology of the land of Israel when our Lord returns. But now go back to chapter 12. Before that day when our Lord returns and becomes a deliverer out of Zion for Israel, there's a sad day ahead for Israel. Verse 2. Zechariah 12, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces." What a statement. What a statement. Where's the real trouble in the world? Israel. Israel. How do you get away from it? You can't. You can't. But our God is in control. And God is moving toward a definite period in time. And what God is doing in the world is the most important thing there is. God is moving toward the day when his son will be acknowledged as the Messiah, when his son will be acknowledged as a Savior, the Redeemer of men, and King of kings, and Lord of lords. That is what God is moving toward. And it says, "And all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." And God says, "In that day," verse 4, "saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment," etc. So, when we think of the transference of power from Israel as a nation to the Gentiles, we find that the first of the Gentile empires was that of Babylon. But the second one, the chest and arms of silver, were the kingdom or the empire of the Medes and the Persians. We'll have more to say about that from chapter 7. The third empire was the belly and thighs of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. That's interesting. And the belly and thighs of brass was the empire of Alexander the Great, who conquered that whole area of the world. And of course, Greek culture at that time spread across the world. And then, of course, we come to the fourth kingdom, which is iron, the two legs of iron of the image. And this stands for the Roman Empire that break in pieces the other empires and rule over that whole of that then known world. And of course, two legs, the Roman Empire was divided between East and West. The Eastern Roman Empire, the Western Roman Empire. Of course, in the image, it goes all the way to the time of the end. All if this image covers the whole period of the times of the Gentiles. For the latter part are the 10 toes of the image. The stone is of the that is going to smite the image at its feet is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord, he is going to smite the image. Now what is most important, I think, in this passage is what it says in verse 44. And then we'll go back to another verse as well. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And if the kingdom of our Lord shall stand forever. Now look back for a moment. Verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Now this is where the image was hit. It was not hit in the head, hit in the feet. In other words, the time when the Roman Empire manifests itself as a 10-nation confederation in Western Europe. There's one thing that is difficult for us in America to realize, and that is the power and the strength of Western Europe. It is hard for us to imagine this. Furthermore, when you read verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces, next word, together. The image is going to be standing when it's hit by the stone. And today, what we have Babylon, Iraq. We have Persia, Iran. We have Greece, and we have the Confederacy of Western Europe. It is most amazing when you read this. I was told on the telephone by a friend of mine from Pittsburgh the other day that if you were to go through Baghdad, the capital of Iraq today, you would see pictures of two men. It's amazing. Hussein, of course, is the one, and Nebuchadnezzar is the other. When he told me that, I couldn't hardly get over it. He said, King Hussein has his picture alongside of Nebuchadnezzar. He thinks that he is Nebuchadnezzar with the power of he. It's amazing. It is amazing to me. So here we have the gamut where the times of the Gentiles began. And it goes all the way to the end. History is a pre-written word from beginning to end when you study the Word of God. God who knows the end from the beginning, it shall be as he said. Now, when you come to Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel chapter 7, you have basically the same truth. But here, Daniel is given a vision. And the vision of Daniel chapter 7 covers the same period of time. But here in the vision to Daniel, there are various beasts that come upon the scene, and they teach us that the empires of the world are beastly in character. They are beastly in character. So, the various beasts also describe the nature of the individual kingdoms. You'll notice the beasts arise out of the sea. And that's quite interesting. Verse 2 says of Daniel 7, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, the great sea was the Mediterranean. and the Mediterranean Sea, every country of that period and of the times of the Gentiles is linked to the Mediterranean Sea, those various countries. Now, the sea in Scripture also has reference to the nations, the Gentile nations. The wicked are like the troubled sea, we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, when it cannot rest. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, casting up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. You have that verse twice in Isaiah, the last verse of chapter 48 and the last verse of chapter 57. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Now notice verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Here we have a picture of the Babylonian Empire as Daniel saw it. For you remember, Daniel lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar's successors to the very fall of the empire. Daniel chapter 5 gives us an account of plucking of the empire. We'll move on. And beheld, and another beast, the second, like unto a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. Now, here we have the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And of course, the bear raised up on one side. The Persians were stronger than the Medes, and eventually became the rulers. Persia. Verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Here we have the Empire of Greece under Alexander the Great. You remember when Alexander the Great died at an early age, his empire was divided among his four generals. So we have the four heads of the beast. The beast had four heads, his four generals. And the empire was divided in this way. So, then we come to the monstrosity, which is always an interesting part of the vision. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the remainder with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now the 10 horns of this monstrosity of a beast, the Roman Empire, equal the 10 toes of the feet of the image of Daniel chapter 2, verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. That little horn here of verse 8 is the coming world ruler called the Antichrist, the son of perdition, in the word of God. Verse 9 is an interesting verse. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne is like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now we know who the Son of Man is. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his kingdom and all the holy angels with him. So I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Here we have the stone of Daniel chapter 2 that smites the image at its feet, described in Daniel chapter 7 to God's servant as none other than the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have the interpretation of this in the verses beginning in verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. I don't know if that thrills you or not, but it thrills me through and through. Man thinks he's running things, and he's in control, but he's only in control for a brief period. And among those who are called the saints of the Most High, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Never forget that. Which world are we living for? This one or the one to come? Notice verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. It's that fourth beast that becomes so interesting, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom too he fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, and spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. That's exactly what the Word of God tells us the Antichrist is going to do. That horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Never forget that. He prevailed against them until, when you read Revelation chapter 6 and the fifth seal, you have a picture of the souls of the martyrs, they who died for their faith, under the altar, and they cry to God, how long, O Lord, how long till you avenge our blood? And he says, you just rest a little bit. And there are more that are going to be killed. You see, the Antichrist is going to prevail against them. But it's until, and I love that word, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So when you get to Revelation chapter 20, we have a picture of the resurrection. And it describes a group of people in that first resurrection who were slain by the beast. But they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And of them, it is said, blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Now, the answer to it all begins in verse 23. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which would be Rome, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. This is why we believe in the revival of the old Roman Empire. You see, and it is taken not only from this verse, but from others. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. This has always been Satan's tool, to wear out the saints of the Most High. Always. Did you ever notice that people never get tired of a lot of things that really don't amount to anything? They never get tired of those things, but they get tired of the things of God. They get tired of the endurance that the Word of God calls for, and for the perseverance that the Scriptures call for. And you see, Satan's prime activity is to wear out the saints of the Most High. And at that time when he is going to be here in all his fury upon the earth, for the Scripture says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, Revelation chapter 12, for Satan is here, and he realizes he only has a brief period of time. Now notice, concerning the Antichrist, what he's going to do. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear off the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. In other words, a period of 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, I'd like to just draw things together real quickly. What are the times of the Gentiles? Our purpose was to define that term. The times of the Gentiles constitutes that period of time that the Holy Land, Jerusalem in particular, is under the control of the Gentiles and not Israel. Now, Israel has the old city today, but they're not going to keep it. They're going to be driven out. So we read from the prophecy of Zechariah. And Israel is a burdensome stone tonight among all the nations. Nobody knows what to do with Israel. And I'll tell you something. If a man stood up in the United Nations today and said, I have the answer, and he had the charisma, the Antichrist has all the charisma you want to find in anybody, he'll have some to spare. He's going to be the greatest product that Satan ever produced. And the world is going to wonder after him. That's what the Scriptures teach. That period of time when Jerusalem in particular is under the heel of the Gentile nations. Now, before Israel will be restored and enjoy peace, Israel must do something. They must repent nationally of their sin. And nationally of their sin means that individuals that make up the nations must repent of their sin, of rejecting their Messiah when he came the first time. And Israel is like a sinner trying to earn his own salvation. That's Israel tonight. We're able to do it. We have a well-trained army. We have a well-trained air force. We have this and we have that. and we can do it on our own, but the problem is they can't. And Israel has been brought to the position that she's at tonight. Why? In order that she acknowledges it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And Israel will have to do what she did once before at the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The only deliverance for Israel, as the only deliverance for anybody, is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that one they rejected when he came the first time, they will receive in that day. And we read that portion from Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. It says, God says, I'm going to pour out the Spirit of repentance upon them, and they're going to look unto him whom they pierced, and they're going to long for him and mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. Israel as a nation is not doing that today. There's a day coming when they will. I hope I made myself clear as to the times of the Gentiles. We're living in the times of the Gentiles. How long it will last, I don't know. But I tell you, we see the image standing. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace. We thank you that we can look to the future. We can look there with confidence. It doesn't matter really what happens to us, for the simple reason, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess it and reign with our blessed Lord forever and ever. In the meantime, we pray thee, O God of our praise, enable us to faithfully present the gospel to our children and our grandchildren, and to faithfully live as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, in order that our testimony is believed. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.